Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. We have entitled our message, The Unforgivable Sin. Very solemn truth this is tonight. And just let's unite our hearts together and seek the Lord's help and blessing as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence already with us this night. Bless Thee, Lord, for the call of the gospel. We thank You, Lord, for the call of the Savior and for the moving of Thy Holy Spirit. And, O God, we pray that Thou would work on in our midst this night. Lord, we pray Thou would trouble the soul. We do pray for those before us in the congregation as well as those listening in through the webcast and the DVDs. We ask, Lord, that Thou might put Thine hand upon some dear loved one tonight that's yet without Christ. Lord, that they might know the Savior speaking to their heart. Lord, that I would bring them to an end of themselves. And, O God, tonight that they would turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting and steer for that harbor light. O God, we cry to Thee that Thou might solemnize our hearts and our very gathering. Take away every distracting thought. I pray for the fresh anointing of the oil of Thy Spirit to be upon us in the ministry of Thy Word. Lord, we know we cannot cause an anxious thought. And so we pray that Thou would take us up. Thou would, Lord, empower us by the Spirit of God from above. That we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Give us help, Lord, I pray. Bless us this night. And do give us those signs following the preaching of Thy Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are those who will go to great lengths to accuse others in the work of God and seek to hinder them. And we have an example of that before us in this very passage. Because if you care to look at the words of verse 22, you will find there that the scribes are spoken about. And they're those who came down from Jerusalem. In other words, if you can bring that into context, they made this long journey to where the Savior was just so as to hinder Him in His ministry, in the progress of the work and the business that He came to do, that of His Father. And they came to hinder the preaching of the Prince of Preachers, and their motive in coming to Him was nothing but mischief. And the accusation and the criticism against Him, you will find in that verse, was twofold. He hath Beelzebub, that is criticizing His person. But then it goes on and it says, by the prince of devils casteth He out devils. There's an accusation against His work. And the Savior was to answer both parts in the verses that follow. He wasn't under the control of the devil, and neither by His power did He cast out demons, for that would be Satan working against Himself. But it didn't stop these scribes accusing the Christ of God and seeking to misrepresent Him before the people in the countryside. And you know, sometimes one of the hardest things to bear and which can cause much pain is to have one's work and character misunderstood or misrepresented when one seeks to do that which is right. And that's what they were seeking to do against the Savior here, and giving the reply to these scribes. And remember, the scribes, when you read about them, they're the teachers of the law. They're those men who prided themselves in knowing the Old Testament, and especially the first five books. But in giving the reply to them, it was the Savior who was to speak some of the most misunderstood and yet profound words that you will find in the Scriptures. There are commentators. There are indeed many people who have had trouble over what the Savior meant by these words. And some in their confusion will go as far to state that they only have application to the scribes and to the Pharisees of that particular day. There might be a case in saying that, and having such a thought as that, had these scriptures stood on their own. But of course we know that there are other scriptures which seem to indicate the same teaching as is put forth here by the Savior Himself. So we don't believe that it is only application to the scribes. You see, that which I refer to is what is commonly known as the unpardonable sin. And because the Savior had spoken these words, then there ought to be a given attention to them. And we cannot shut our eyes to them. These are solemn verses, and the unconverted loved one, even in our meeting tonight, is reminded again that it is possible, it is very possible for a soul to be lost forever in a Christless eternity. Not just because you're born as a sinner. Not just because that the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but because there is a sin which the Savior speaks of, which is unforgivable. How solemn, how serious is that? That there's a sin which is unforgivable, it's unpardonable. And it is my prayer and my desire that God, the Holy Spirit, would enlighten our understanding as to what it is and to what it is not. As I bring you to my text tonight in the words of verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. The unforgivable sin. Now let me show you first of all here the speculation. Because of a lack of understanding, there are countless numbers down through the history of the church who have speculated about what the Savior meant when He said these words. And I want you to note, first of all, the seriousness of that speculation. It ought to be noted just by considering the truth that the Savior was seeking to impart and to teach here. If there is a sin which is unforgivable, and the Savior intimates that to us in these verses, that there indeed is a sin like that, then it begs us to have an understanding of what it is. But in seeking of what it is, there have been many viewpoints that have been expressed. And consequently, there have been those who have been convicted and convinced that they have committed this unforgivable sin. And testimony has been made of those who have come to a preacher and they have been concerned of soul and they have said to him that they're guilty of the unpardonable sin, of committing that unpardonable sin. And that means that they'll never be saved. And it means that they're in bondage to this very truth. I want to state right from the outset that if you have a concern of the state of your soul before God tonight, and by the authority of God's word, you have not committed the unforgivable sin. You have not committed the unpardonable sin. If you have a concern of soul, now did you hear me? You have a concern of soul about your standing before God. You have not committed this unforgivable sin. But the very nature of this truth denotes how serious it is. Lest there would be those under the sound of my voice tonight or any night, and you will be in danger of committing this sin, and your soul lost forever ere before you would take even another step on God's earth. David could say to Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. And it could be that there are those who are in danger of taking this step, which would lead them to committing this sin. You see, for I believe that this is part of the context of the Savior speaking to these scribes. It wasn't merely that they had committed the unpardonable sin, but they were certainly very close to it. They were in danger of doing so. And so there is the seriousness of this speculation. But this speculation In it, I want you to consider the scope of it. The speculation about what this unforgivable sin is has been varied, and it has been wide in its scope. We would give some examples of what people have thought and have speculated about what it is. You see, there are those who have speculated that the unforgivable sin has to do with sexual sins of the flesh. And we could think of the sin of adultery tonight, where another man or woman is unfaithful in their marriage union if they're married, and if not, where they enter into a relationship with someone else's husband or wife. And in the morass of sin of the sexual nature these days, adultery in many respects has been forgotten about. It has been passed over. It doesn't seem to have the shame attached to it that once it did. But I want to remind you that it's still a heinous sin in the eyes of God. Is that the unforgivable sin? And we can go further by speaking of the child predator, the pedophile. And those who have abused children in this manner, and their whole being is revulsed at the very thought of it. And there have been those who, because of their position of authority, whether in state or church or entertainment or wherever you want to see, they have sought to cover over those sins by that very cloak. And many of them have been exposed now. That must be the unforgivable sin, some will say. And so we could proceed, giving other instances of this nature. But I would say this, those instances would not benefit our souls, and they would only pollute our minds. But let me say this, there's nothing new under the sun. And in the Word of God, there are examples of this nature, for you could think tonight of Lot, who in a drunken state, he was to have his part in an incestuous relationship with his daughters. Or you could think tonight of King David when he set his gaze upon Bathsheba and he was to commit adultery. And we have his confession of it in Psalm 51 where he states before God, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." David was guilty of adultery. David was guilty of the sins of this nature. And yet, like Lot, God was to forgive him and he was a righteous soul. You'll find in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So we know right away that sins of this nature are not the unforgivable sin. Then you come into the New Testament, and this is also to be found in the New Testament church. You come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the church of Corinth, and what Paul has to say to them. 1 Corinthians 6, in the words of verse 9, let me read it to you. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." I find at least three mentioned in that one verse of the sexual nature. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And these verses include sins of that very nature that we've been speaking about. And there were those in the church, and they've been guilty of adultery, and they've been guilty of sodomy, and so we could go on. But you read on in verse 11, it says this, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed. But you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, they were forgiven. And so we understand that these sins are not unforgivable according to the Word of God. Then further speculation may suggest it's the murderer. The murderer cannot be forgiven. What an awful crime, what an awful sin it is to take the life of another one deliberately. And again, we can go back to King David. For when you think of David, he also was guilty of this sin when he sought to hide his sin with Bathsheba. And he went and he planned that her husband would be killed in battle. And Uriah was put in the front line. He was put in the hottest part of the battle so that he might die. But the Lord forgave him that sin as well. You see, men and women, as we've been singing tonight, there is a fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. And I'll tell you something, there were some catalogue of sins in the house of David. Murder is not then the unforgivable sin. And what about blasphemy? It is the very word which Christ himself has been speaking of in these verses, particularly verses 28 and 29, our text. If we blaspheme against the Lord, is that unforgivable? It matters not whether the person of the Godhead that we blaspheme is God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. They're both God. They're both part of the Godhead. God the Father making up the three in one. But in answer to that, I then have to think of Saul of Tarsus. You see, I read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in the words of verse 13, and Paul himself is writing to young Timothy. He says, well, let me read verse 12 to give you the context. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul, by his own admission, by his own confession, he was a blasphemer. He blasphemed the Lord. He sought to do damage against the church of Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord had mercy upon him, and the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus. So again, we know that blasphemy is not the unforgivable sin. These are some of the sins that the world may look dimly upon. And some of the sins that men and women have speculated as to what is the unforgivable sin. But we have proven from the Scriptures that they're not so. And therefore we must state that such speculation is satanic in its nature. If Satan tells you that you've committed heinous sins and thoughts, wicked thoughts against God, and yet you've committed the unpardonable, unforgivable sin, then remember what the Savior said himself. The Savior said he's a liar and the father of them. So we're not dealing with speculation tonight. We're dealing with what saith the Scriptures. And that leads me on to show you the specific sin. It's important that we understand that when the Savior speaks about the unforgivable sin, that it is singular. Singular. All sins are spoken of in verse 28, but only one sin is spoken of in verse 29. And that leads me to show you something of the scribes in the context of this passage. I've already introduced them to you by the words of verse 22. They came that great distance from Jerusalem, and the scribes of the holy city, they would have had an importance even above those in the country. They had more clout, as we would say today. They were coming from the holy city. They were coming from the very place of the temple. And yet they came with one thing in mind, and that was to accuse the Savior wrongly and seek to castigate him and his works. They couldn't deny the great miracles that he had performed because they had seen them for themselves. They had heard of how he had caused the lame to walk and how he had cast out those who were possessed of the demons. They knew these things and they saw them with their own eyes. But what they sought to do was to deny the power of Christ that was evident. And the only way to deny what was being performed was to cast the slanderous accusations against him that he was doing these things by the power of the devil. And it is to these scribes that the Savior gives His reply. And He gives to them these solemn words that we are considering tonight. For you see, it was these scribes that were on the very verge of committing this unforgivable sin. Look at my text again. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal punishment or eternal damnation. That's just where they were. They're just very close to taking that final step. And if I can get you to hold that thought for a moment, for I want you to consider the scriptural examples that are given to us of those who have committed this very sin. You see, I've said to you, there are other scriptures alongside this one that come together and bring out the same thought and truth. We only have to go to Genesis 4 to get the first one. And Genesis 4 brings us to consider Cain, the brother of Abel. And we know that Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. But we also have proved already that the murderer is not beyond the forgiveness of God. Murder is not the unforgivable sin. What then was Cain guilty of? He was to bring his offering unto God. That offering was an offering of his own hands. And Abel, he was to bring his offering. But Abel, he was to bring the lamb. He was to bring one of the flock. And he was to approach God through the slain lamb and through the shed blood, as he would have been taught by their parents. But the action of Cain, which wasn't acceptable, indeed it was rejected of God. It was an utter rejection of how to approach God. It was an utter rejection of God's way. And his punishment was that he was cursed of God. You listen to the words of Genesis 4 and verse 11. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thine hand. Look at the words of verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. That's what Cain says. Verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And God judged him. And Cain had to go from the presence of God. And he was never to be in the presence of God again. You see, the New Testament account of Cain is that he was of the wicked one. He committed the unforgivable sin. He was to perish. He sought to approach God through a different means than that in which he had been already instructed by Adam and Eve, and by which Abel was to come through the shed blood. And what about Judas Iscariot? He was numbered amongst the disciples. He had a clear view of the words of Christ and the miracles which he performed. He's even mentioned in this very chapter. We read it tonight. In calling forth of the disciples unto the Savior. But Judas was not like the rest. He saw the power of Christ in action. He heard the preaching of Christ as he preached the gospel of the kingdom. But there yet came that night in that upper room when the Lord gave his last warning and his last exhortation to Judas. You'll find it in Mark's gospel, chapter 14 and verse 21. And the Lord's speaking and he says, "The Son of Man indeed goeth, as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." I tell you, that's solemn. When the Lord says, in the very presence of Judas, it'd be better for the man who's going to betray the Lord to have never been born. To have never come forth from his mother's womb. And John records for us that when he had received the sop, he went immediately out, and it was night, out into the night to betray the Lord. But symbolically, Judas had committed the unpardonable sin. He went out into the night of an eternal hell.
And look, he conceals the harshness of where he went in Acts chapter 1, where he simply states he went to his own place. There's another example. Let me give you one more. We could speak of Esau. And we read of him in Hebrews chapter 12. And you listen or read to the words with me alongside me in the words of verse 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He sold his birthright. He had the birthright. He was the firstborn in the house, and that was in the family of God's covenant, and yet he was to sell it. He rejected it for a mere morsel of pottage, mere morsel of meat. And when he sought repentance or remorse for what he had done, he couldn't find it. He couldn't find it even with tears. He had committed the unforgivable sin. You see, men and women, young people, through these examples, and by looking initially, as I brought you to do so tonight, at the very scribes in the context of the passage, we begin to understand what this specific sin really is. What is it? It is a sad persistence in rejection of the Christ of God. Cain persisted in rejecting God. Esau, he rejected God. He sold his birthright. Judas, in the very presence of Christ, continually rejected God in Christ. In each of these examples we have noted, they each had a clear intellectual knowledge of the way of God's salvation and of the message of the gospel, of how a sinner, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, can approach unto a holy God and how they can be reconciled to Him again. There's a clear understanding of these things, but you know something? There's also the deliberate rejection of it and a willful choosing of sin instead. There's light in the head, but there's hatred in the heart. The unforgivable sin is the final and last rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is rejecting the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, who shows us our need of the Savior. It is persistently rejecting God's offer of mercy to your soul and to the Spirit striving with you, sinner. And I want to tell you, that's a dangerous thing to do. The account is told to D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, as a Sunday school teacher, he prayed for his children. And he spoke to each one of them. There's one young man who wasn't saved. And he got alongside him one day and he asked him about his need of salvation, about his soul. That young man knew he needed Christ. He had sat under the great D.L. Moody. He was presented the way of God's salvation. But you know what he said to him? He said, "I'm going to California. I'm leaving Chicago. I'm going to California. I'm going to make my fortune there. And sir, when I do that, I'm going to come back to Chicago, and then I'm going to seek the Lord as my Savior." Shortly after he said those words, he was laid flat on his back in a sick bed. And D.L. Moody went to visit him. He never reached California. But he went to visit him in his house. And he stood over him. And again, he was to speak with him about the Lord. And that young man got angry. Imagine getting angry about someone trying to point you to the Savior. Imagine getting angry if someone trying to tell you the gospel. But he got angry. And you know, he said, I'm not getting right with God. And he told him again, he says, I'm going to California, I'm going to make my fortune, and then I'm going to come back, sir, and then I'll seek the Lord. And he said this, he said, I don't want you to speak to me about my soul again. And he pushed the hand of the preacher away. Moody believed that something happened that afternoon. He believed he was looking into the eyes of a soul that had committed the unforgivable sin. He turned and he walked out. That very same night, his wife came to Moody's house, got him up, and said, sir, will you come and speak to my husband again? For he's taken a turn for the worse. And Moody said to her, he says, dear, I don't think it'll do any good because of what he had said to me this afternoon. But he says, on your account, I'll go. And when he went into that room and he found the young family gathered around the bed. And the man, young man, just lying on the bed on his back, looking straight up. And Moody read and he prayed. But when he did so, there was no reaction. He didn't even turn his head to acknowledge that Moody was there, or indeed anyone was there. And just a little later, before he left the house, he went into the room. The last words the young man said or were heard to say by Moody before he slipped out into eternity was this: too late. Too late. I say, would you be in danger of committing this sin? For how long, many of you have heard your need of Christ, and yet you have persistently rejected Christ and God's offer of mercy. Would you be in danger of taking this step? I want to show you finally tonight the Savior's words. Now I know they're all the Savior's words, but they're the words that I haven't dealt with already, and I want to bring them to you. The consequences of this unforgivable sin are what we're faced with, you see, in the rest of this text. The Savior's words constitute the rejection of the Spirit for the last time. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. That's perpetual. That's for all time. There's never forgiveness for the one who rejects Christ, for the one who rejects the striving of the Holy Spirit for the last time. And dear sinner, the problem is this: you don't know when the last time will be, when God's Spirit strives with you and when you're convicted of your sin and of your need of Christ. For if the Spirit doesn't strive with you, listen, you cannot come. And God says, away back in Genesis, my Spirit will not always strive with man. The Savior's words, they speak about the rejection of the Spirit. The Savior's words, they speak about the reality of hell. There are some clever boys about today, you know. And they despise such a doctrine as hell, as everlasting punishment. And they speak of the love of God and how he could never cast any soul into hell. But just listen to the words of God incarnate. Listen to my text again. It says, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. They're words which couldn't be any easier to understand. For the person who has been privileged in hearing the word of the gospel, For the person who knows their need of salvation, and yet they persistently and they continually reject the strivings of God's Spirit, then the Lord says that they are in danger of eternal damnation and the place where guilty sinners will be punished eternally. Listen, it's called hell. It is Christ in chapter 9 who speaks of that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. That is the place of utter torment. And as he used those words, the scribes would have understood the illustration, because there was a place outside the city of Jerusalem, and it was called the place where the rubbish was cast, and the fires were always burning them. And the little word in the Greek is Gehenna. It was in that valley, and as the Savior said of the worm, their worm that dieth not, and the fires are never quenched, they would have understood where he was referring to and what he was using by way of illustration to speak of that eternal abode of the sinner rejecting Christ for the final time. That is the place of utter torment. That is the place where God will not be merciful. That is the place of everlasting burnings in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. It's called the second death. Oh, understand that hell is a reality tonight. And the Savior, who never spoke an untruth, he never spoke a lie. You know why? For God cannot tell a lie. He spoke more about the place called hell than he ever did about heaven. So don't you think you're smart, or that you know more than the rest of those in the Bible and the Scriptures when you say there's no hell. God says there's a hell. This place is a reality for the one who has been privileged in hearing the gospel, and yet who is in danger of committing this unpardonable sin, of finally rejecting Christ. But for the soul who's troubled, and for the soul who's concerned about their soul tonight, I remind you that you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. And lest I would leave you in despair, and lest I would send you out to the doors of the church tonight and home, not having a word for your soul, you also have the remedy spoken about the Savior in these words. Let me draw your attention to verse 28. You see, it says there, "Verily, or truly, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men." All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. What a blessed message that is. All sins can be forgiven tonight. All sins, no matter how deep dyed they are, no matter how long that you've been reveling in them, they can be forgiven. They can be pardoned. And the reason why is because the Savior who spoke these words, he came from heaven's glory to this earth, and he came to be the sin bearer. And he was to go to the cross of Calvary outside those city walls of Jerusalem. And there it meant him laying down his life on the cross to pay the punishment that we deserve, to endure the hell that we should go to for all eternity. And he paid it all. He cried when all was accomplished, finished, as God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He finished the work. And I tell you, dear loved one tonight, concerned of soul, concerned about your standing before God, there is forgiveness for you. There is forgiveness that God may be feared. There's pardon for all your wretched, stinking sin. But you must come to Christ by faith. And you must pull down the old puny arm of rebellion. And you must bow the knee and acknowledge that I am that sinner. And I need the Savior. I wonder tonight, will you come to Christ by faith? I wonder tonight, will you repent of your sin and accept Him as your Savior and as your Lord and your Redeemer? I wonder, will you come? Lest you would take that step, of the final rejection of God's Spirit and of the Christ of Calvary. May God help you to come for His glory's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. We haven't dealt with speculation tonight. We've shown you some of the things that men speculate about this sin was. But we're showing you the specific sin, that final rejection, that saying no. And we're showing you the Savior's words tonight. Oh, dear loved one, there is such a thing as the reality of hell. There is such a thing as rejecting Christ too many times. But you know the God in mercy, He yet calls. And you've seen the remedy tonight. It's the Savior. The one who bore our sin in His own body on the tree. Will you come by faith tonight? Will you have done with it? And take Christ. If you need help, I'm here. You can call upon the Lord just where you're sitting. But I'm here if you need help. I'm here to open up the Word to you. Come this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the stillness and solemnity in our meeting, considering this solemn subject. Where the Savior spoke of that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and there's never forgiveness, those in danger of eternal damnation. And God, we have to say, Thou hast been merciful to the kingdom of Morn. Thou, Lord, hast spoken many times. Thy Spirit has striven many times. Even, Lord, we might say in recent days. And God, we pray that Thou would come by Thy Spirit just at the close of this meeting. The fear of God might grip the sinner's heart. Thou would give that gift of faith and of repentance. And oh God, there were those tonight that will seek the Lord while He is calling. Father of mercy, part us in Thy fear. Speak on, even to that needy soul. Bring them to the foot of the cross. Thank the Lord for the one who is the remedy for all sin tonight. All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. O God, we thank Thee for the Christ. He bore the sins of His people in their totality, in all their heinousness. As it rose and stank in the nostrils of a holy God, yet He bore it in His own body on the cross. He paid the penalty for them, that sinners might go free. God, we pray that Thou would set them free tonight. They might be redeemed with precious blood. Hear this our prayer, for we offer it in our Savior's precious and all worthy name.